Morning, and it's good to be back at Vision. Thank you, church, for your faithful support of our ministry and your prayers. And I feel like we're partners, amen? And I appreciate that so much, and it's a joy to partner with churches and to see new churches planted. Good to meet Jason and Dana, and good to fellowship with them. Appreciate the supper last night. And with the Mendezes, we've enjoyed just the fellowship and the good time together. Looking forward to a great week. How about you? Looking forward to a good week. You know, I was just mentioning this morning, and I guess I was praying about it. You know, there's so many important meetings in the life of a church, revivals and marriage, sometimes marriage seminars, youth meetings are important. But, you know, the heartbeat of God is really the salvation of men and women, boys and girls, both here and around the world. Amen. And so this is very important, and I'm glad you're here today. How many of you like object lessons? You like an object lesson? We're going to have an object lesson this morning. I love object lessons. Now, you may not love it, but put up with us this morning for just a little bit. Amen. You know, what is the purpose of a missions conference? Some people say, well, you know, that's what you do when you have a missions program. But I believe missions is much more than a program. Amen. That Bible that you hold in your lap is a missionary book. I mean, from Genesis, and I jokingly say all the way through the maps, it's a missionary book, isn't it? And, you know, as you think about that, and you think about the purpose of a week like this or a meeting like this, you know, really, God gives each and every person an opportunity to be a part of His plan. And I am so glad that God included all of us in His plan. He's giving us that option. And, you know, missions conferences really bring us face-to-face with God. They bring us face-to-face with God concerning the Great Commission and what part we're going to have in that command that He gives to go into all the world. It brings us face-to-face with God concerning our money and our possessions. It brings us face to face with God as far as what part we're going to play this year in worldwide evangelization. But that's about as far as the missions conference can go, because then what has to happen is your will has to kick in at that point. And you can determine to trust God and believe God and obey God, or you can determine not to do that. But the beauty of all of this is when you determine to trust God, believe God, obey God, He becomes active in your life, and He'll use you in ways you never, ever imagined. Isn't that exciting? That is exciting to think that God wants to use us and to really include us in His great plan of reaching the world with the gospel. Unto Him that is able. I love the theme. I love the theme this year. And let's take our Bibles, and we're going to go to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. This morning I want to share a text or several verses of a text with you this morning, and then we'll pray. Philippians chapter 4, verse 15. Paul is writing to the church of Philippi. He says, "Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving. For even in Thessalonica, he sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desired a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God." Then notice verse 19. This is probably one of the most misunderstood verses in the entire Bible. Verse 19, "But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus." You know, if you give to missions, Faith Promise Missions at Vision Baptist Church, because that's what Vision Baptist Church does, that's okay. If you give to Faith Promise Missions at Vision Baptist Church because your pastor admonishes you to do that, that's all right. But if you want a Bible reason why You ought to be involved in giving to Faith Promise Missions. I think you'll have it by the time we leave this morning. I love to get something from the Word of God, don't you? I love to get something to hide deep in my heart, to sink my teeth into, because, hey, the Word of God is eternal, as Pastor was saying, amen? And, you know, it's the same. It was the same yesterday. It'll be the same today. It'll be the same tomorrow. It's an eternal book. And so I hope you'll keep your Bibles open. This is really a glorified Bible study, okay? Now, I'm going to throw some preaching in here along the way, okay? But it's really a glorified Bible study. And this morning, I want to speak on the topic, first century missionary giving. First century missionary giving. Let's pray together. Father, help us now as we gather here this week for this missions conference at Vision Baptist Church. Lord, thank you for all the folks who have worked so hard. Lord, I realize that conferences like this don't just happen. Lord, many things have taken place behind the scenes. Many people have been working. Lord, it's obvious that there has been preparation put into this meeting. Lord, I've been praying. I know your people have been praying. Pastor's been praying. Lord, we want what you want. And we want to trust you and believe you and obey you. And so, Father, I pray that this week would be just a banner week for the church, and Lord, for those who will be here. Lord, I pray for the attendance, that each night folks will come, Lord, asking the question, Lord, what would you have me to do? And Lord, we'll pray that we'll be open to what you want to do in our hearts and lives. And thank you that when we're open to that you'll become active and you'll use us. Father, bless now the message, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, what you do here at Vision Baptist Church every Sunday when you give to Faith Promise is not something new. Some people think that Faith Promise giving is something that someone dreamed up in a boardroom in Chattanooga, Tennessee, or down there at Macedonia Missions, you know, or somebody dreamed it up over in Springfield, Missouri. No. Honestly, some people have the idea that, you know, giving to missions was something that started maybe when America was first being formed, or maybe when William Carey, you know, the father of modern-day missions, went to India. No, what we do, or what you do and what I do in my church by giving to Faith Promise, you can trace that back all the way to first century Christianity. I mean, when churches were just being planted and the gospel was being proclaimed and folks were being saved and baptized, you can trace it all the way back to that period of time. Folks were giving monetarily so that missionaries like the Apostle Paul could carry the gospel and see people saved, baptized, and churches established. Now, I want you to look in your Bibles with me. We're in Philippians chapter 4. I want you to look at verse 10. Paul is writing to the church of Philippi, and he says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now, at the last, your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity." So Paul the missionary is thanking the church at Philippi for their care of him. And he's going to say something about that care in just a moment. Drop down to verse 14. "Notwithstanding, ye have well done." So he's commending them on their care of him, their care and their concern, and he's saying, you know, they had done well. And notice there in verse 14, he said, "You have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction." Now, that word "communicate" there this morning, that he's not talking about a verbal exchange, okay? He's not talking about, by the way, there were no cell phones in Paul's day. There was, you know, there was no internet in Paul's day, and no texting in Paul's day. And by the way, with all those modern day conveniences, have you tried to get a hold of some people in this hour in which we live? Now, some people are very responsive. Now, your pastor is very responsive on his texting. I found that out. But some people, I mean, you can text him for a week and you can't hear a word, you know? It's amazing. But this communication that Paul is talking about is not verbal communication, okay? It's not two tin cans tied with a string. Who can remember those days? Okay, and if you can't remember that, get with me after service. I'll explain it to you. All right. No, this communication, you know, many times the Bible will define itself if we just keep reading. So let's keep reading here and see what it says. Look at verse 15. "Now ye Philippians know," or "ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated," there's that word again, "with me, as concerning giving and receiving. Oh, so this communication that Paul's talking about had to do with giving and receiving. The church gave and Paul received. The church gave and Paul, and by the way, the church is not, it's not, you know, seats, it's not carpet, it's not walls, it's people. Amen. And so Paul is commending them. He is thanking them for their giving. Okay? Are you with me, church? Everybody with me? All right. Now, I want you to see something here. And notice with me in verse 15, the Bible says something else here. Paul's talking about in the beginning of the gospel. What does he mean when he says the beginning of the gospel? Was he talking about the day that Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary, willingly lay down his life there and suffered the crucifixion, was then placed in the grave, and then 3 days later he arose from the grave with victory over death, victory over hell? Is he talking about that time when Jesus went to the cross? No. In the beginning of the gospel there, Paul is talking about when the gospel first went into Macedonia. So here's what I'm going to have you do this morning. Put a marker in Philippians chapter 4, verse 15, or chapter 4 here, and we're going to come back to it in just a little bit, okay? I want you to go over to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, we're going to watch here as the gospel goes into Macedonia, okay? Acts chapter 16, and I want you to look with me starting at verse number 6. Let's pick up here. This is Paul's second missionary journey. How many of you have ever gone on a missionary trip? Let me see your hands. How many would like to go on a missionary trip? How many want to go on one this morning? Well, we're going, so, you know, we're on our way here. This is Paul's second missionary journey, okay? Missionary journey number one has been completed. Folks have been saved. Folks have been baptized. Churches have been planted. Paul has reported back to his sending church in Antioch, and now he's ready to head out for missionary journey number two, okay? Now, he's headed in a westerly direction. So this morning, we're going to pretend, I don't even know, is this west? That's east? Well, this morning it's west. Okay? What direction is this?
West.
Amen. Okay, just for this morning. All right. Paul and his church planting team are going to head in a westerly direction, okay? And I want you to look here at chapter 16 and verse 6. Now, keep your Bibles open. We're going to use our Bibles a lot this morning in the time that remains, okay? Notice with me in verse number 6. Now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. Now, there's a lot of locations mentioned there, but let me condense this for you and give you a shortened version, okay? Paul and his church planting team are headed in a westerly direction. And Paul gets to Mysia, and he's thinking to himself, Lord, do you want me to go into Bithynia? Now, if you ever take the time to check your back, the back of your Bible and the maps of the second missionary journey, Bithynia was northeast of where Paul was in Mysia. It would be the area of Asia today. And Paul was praying, and he was seeking the mind of the Lord, and he was wondering if he should go northeast into that area there of Bithynia. And the Lord said, no, Paul, I want you to keep going in a westerly direction. You keep on going. And I'm glad Paul was sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Amen? By the way, we sit in the greatest country on the face of God's earth this morning, mainly because of Paul's obedience right here to keep on going in a westerly direction. Now, think about this morning. As they head in this westerly direction, notice in verse 8, and they passing by Mysia came down to Troas. And this, is, of course, is where Paul has the heavenly vision and he sees the man over in Macedonia. By the way, Macedonia was not a city. It was a region like the state of Arizona, okay? It was a large region. And Paul has this vision of this man standing over in Macedonia. He's standing over there and saying, come over on, help us. Come on over and help us. And notice in verse 10, and after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. And loosening at Troas, look at verse 11, we came with a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day to Neapolis. Okay, look at verse 12. And from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia. All right, so Paul and his church planting team are headed in a westerly direction. And Bronson, I'm going to have you come up here. You're going to be the Apostle Paul this morning, okay? All right, Pastor, you're there, so you can help us. I want you to be the city of Philippi and a resident of the city of Philippi. Now, all those placards got scrunched up in my suitcase, so they got a few corners missing. But anyway, come on over this way, Bronson. Remember, we're headed in a westerly direction, okay? Okay, so we got to turn this way. All right, okay. So Paul is heading into the city of Philippi. Let's see what happens. He gets to Philippi. It's the chief city of Macedonia. And notice verse 13. On the Sabbath day, we went out of the city by a riverside. Wait a minute. Who did Paul always go to first? The Jews. Why is he down by the riverside? Is he fishing down there? What's he doing down there? No. He's down by the riverside because that was the place where the Jews were gathering. It was called the place of prayer. I did a study on this a little while ago, Pastor, and I found out that Philippi was a Roman colony. They didn't have a lot of Jewish folks. And before they could have a synagogue, they had to have 10 Jewish families to make up a synagogue. I think the Jews still use the word today. It's called a minyan. A minyan. If they didn't have a minyan, they couldn't have a synagogue. But that doesn't mean they didn't worship the Lord. No, they'd gather in the place of prayer. So Paul comes into Philippi. He probably says, hey, where's the synagogue? And they say at Philippi, they say, what? We don't have a synagogue. Oh, well, where do the Jews meet? Oh, the meeting place for the Jews? Why, they're down by the riverside. And Paul went down to the riverside and he preached. And one of the women that was there was Lydia. What about Lydia? She was from Thyatira. You know where Thyatira was? It was up in Bithynia. Now, isn't it interesting? The Lord wouldn't let Paul go to Bithynia, but the first lady he's going to share the gospel with is from Bithynia, Thyatira. Boy, the Lord is good, isn't he? Amen. Well, anyway, he preaches the gospel. Who was Lydia? She was a Gentile woman, folks. She worshiped hundreds of Gentile gods, but as Paul preached the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, Lydia turned her back on all of those false gods, and she turned towards the true and living God, and she trusted Christ as her Savior, and she was gloriously saved. Not only did she get saved, her whole house got saved. Not only were they saved, they all were baptized. Later on in the chapter, you drop down in the same chapter there, verse 30. Who else got saved? The Philippian jailer. Remember the story? The earthquake in the prison? And the jailer was all excited about all the prisoners escaping. He was afraid he was going to probably lose his position, and so he was going to kill himself. And then he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Wow, one of the most direct questions in the entire Bible. I'm glad Paul didn't say, well, you know, you got to hang on with all your might and do the best you can. I'm glad Paul didn't say, well, you know, you got to give to the church and you got to, you know. Now, I believe we ought to be givers, amen. But salvation, listen, folks, the answer was found in the very next verse. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Amen. Hey, listen, mankind has dreamed up 900 ways to get to heaven, still only one. Jesus said, I am the way. So the Philippian jailer got saved. And what happened at Philippi? A church got started. How do you know a church got planted? Because we have a book in our Bible called the Book of Philippians. We were just reading out of it. Amen? Now, folks, listen. This is missions in its purest form. When a man of God, called of God, goes to a place where God has beckoned him to go. He preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ. Folks will always react to the gospel, either positively or negatively. But people will get saved, folks will be baptized, and a church will be started. This is missions in its purest form. Amen? Now, nothing wrong with teaching people how to grow corn or maybe dig a well, but you know, missions in its purest form is giving him the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul was one of those energizer bunnies, just like Bronson, you know. I came in this morning, Bronson said, can I help you? Yeah. I appreciate that. I do. I'm not putting you down. I appreciate it. All right. So Paul was one of those energizer bunnies. Paul would come to a town. He had a threefold purpose, a preaching ministry, a perfecting ministry where he would encourage the saints and help them to grow, and a planting ministry. That was his pattern. But he was one of those guys that enjoyed the journey more than the destination. And so he was ready to leave Philippi. He would appoint able men to take over the ministry, and he's headed down the road to Thessalonica. Okay? So, Brother Mendez, can you come on over and help us here a minute? I got to find my placard. Would you please be one of the residents of Philippi this morning? Or excuse me, not Philippi, Thessalonica, I'm sorry. Let's go right over there. Pastor's Philippi. I'm getting my towns all mixed up. All right. All right, so Paul, come on down the road here and come on down to Thessalonica. All right, so let's take our Bibles. You say, where do you find that in the Bible? Well, take a look at chapter 17 and verse 1. Okay? The Bible says, now when they had passed through Amphipolis, Pastor, help me on that pronunciation. Amphipolis, okay, and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. Oh, here's a synagogue in Thessalonica. What's he going to do? Let's see what happens. And the Bible says, and Paul, as his manner was, went in out of them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Now, if you mark your Bible, mark those little words, reasoned, okay? We're gonna talk about that in just a little bit here. He reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. What happened in Thessalonica, folks? The same thing that happened over at Philippi. Man of God, called of God, goes to the place where God wants him to go, preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ. People react, they get saved. They're baptized, and a church got started. How do you know a church got started? Well, we've got two books in our Bible, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. By the way, when you read the books of Philippians, and the books of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, read them carefully and slowly. I believe those were some of the precious churches to Paul. He used words like beloved and dearly beloved. I think he really loved those churches. But Paul came to Thessalonica. He preached the gospel. Folks were saved, baptized, and a church was started. All right? But again, he appointed able men to take over the ministry, and Paul was on his way. And so what we've got to do here, men, is I've got to move you down just a little bit. And I'm sorry, if you would maybe... There we go. No, you can stay right there, but I'm just going to have you move your chairs a little bit because we're going to make room for one more city here, okay? One more town. And I need a volunteer to be... Come on, Jason. Come on up here a second if you'd help us. All right. All right. Jason's going to be Berea because he is more noble than those in Thessalonica. I couldn't resist. I was preaching this message one night, Pastor. I was in a new church, and I called a guy in to be Berea, and I said pretty much the same thing. I said, you look more noble than those guys, and everybody just roared. And I thought, well, it wasn't that funny. But afterwards, I said to the pastor, I said, why did they laugh so hard when that guy came up? He said his last name is Ricky Noble. I know why he was laughing. Or they were laughing. All right, so Paul gets to Berea, okay? And he's headed in a westerly direction. Are you with me, church?
Amen.
Are you all with me this morning? Okay, I'm coming to a point I want to make in just a moment, okay? So bear with me, okay? So he's in Berea. Look at chapter 17, verse 10. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. There he goes again. He's going into the synagogue. Now these were more noble, and we mentioned that just a moment ago. Look at verse 12. Therefore many of them believed, also of the honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, and not a few. Okay, so what happened in Berea? Well, a bunch of folks got saved. It says not a few. Now, if it says not a few, it must have been a bunch. So the same thing happened in Berea. Now, here's what I'm trying to say. We don't have a book in our Bible called the Book of Berea, but for the sake of the illustration, can we assume that Paul probably did the same thing in Berea that he had done at Thessalonica, that he had done at Philippi? Amen. I mean, over here he preached and folks were saved, baptized, a church was started. Over here he preached and people were saved and baptized, a church was started. I believe he probably did the same thing in Berea. And probably a church got going in Berea. Now, I don't think we'd do injustice to the Scriptures to say that. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I got to hurry here. After Paul finished up in Berea, He's going to leave Macedonia, okay? He's headed in a westerly direction. He's going to leave Macedonia, and he's going to cross the border. Okay, so come on over here, if you will, Paul. Stop right there. And I need a volunteer this morning. Who'd help me this morning to just be a volunteer? All right, brother, come on up here. We'll have you be the city of Athens. The city of Athens. By the way, that was the center of intellectualism, Athens. That's why I picked your song leader, amen? Amen. No, I mean, this was the place of all the big thinkers, you know. And Paul got to Athens, and of course he saw all of those false gods and everything. And I think it really upset him. In fact, let's read about it, if we can here. Notice with me, if you will, in chapter 17, verse 17, therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews. Now, up until this time, Paul has been reasoning with the Jews, but Paul was smart. He was a smart guy. He had been trained under a man called Gamaliel, and he was smart. When he saw all that false religion, I think he just reared back and let them have it, and he disputed with them. And can I tell you, things didn't go so hot in Athens. Not many people got saved. Notice with me the latter part of the chapter. Verse 32, and when they had heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, others said, we still hear thee, or we will hear thee again of this matter. I got to get a larger Bible here. So Paul departed from among them, believed among them, which was Diosthenes the Areopagite and a woman named Demarius and others with him. So what happened in Athens? Not much. So Paul decided to suck his thumb and go home and say, I'm finished with this mission stuff. No, he kept on going. Now, Brother Jason, I know that when you get to Wales, there'll be days where you'll have some Philippian experiences. And God will move in and it'll be God. And you'll just sit back in amazement and say, wow. There'll be days where you'll have a Thessalonican experience, but I guarantee you, there'll be some days where you'll have some Athens experiences, and things won't go so hot. Ladies and gentlemen, all of us in our Christian lives, aren't you glad for the Philippian experiences? Aren't you glad for those days when God just is moving in your heart, and you can sense the presence of God, and you know that God and you are fellowshipping, and there's great mountaintop experiences, but we all have Athens experiences. And what's the key when we have an Athens experience and things don't go so hot? Keep on going. And how do you keep going? You trust God and you believe God and you obey God and you just keep on going. Well, Paul went to Athens. Things didn't go so well, so he kept on going. And where did he come to? Look at chapter 18. The Bible says, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. So I need one more volunteer to help me be the city of Corinth, okay? All right? Who wants to help me there? Well, don't everybody raise their hand at one time. Come on, brother. Just help me out here if you can, okay? There you go. You, come on. There you go. I appreciate you, brother. Thank you. I didn't know if I was going to be able to finish the message there for a minute. All right? Have a seat over there, if you will. Be careful. Okay, so in chapter 18, verse 1, Paul arrives at Corinth. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. Notice verse 4. And he reasoned in the synagogue. There he goes again, into the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. Notice verse 8. And Crispus, now this is a big deal. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Did you read that, folks? The chief Jew got saved. Amen. And many of the Corinthians were saved. I'm so glad that Paul didn't spool it up and hang it up and say, you know what, I don't think this Christian life and this serving God is for me. I think I'm just going home. When he had a bad experience in Athens, he kept on going and he kept on serving and he kept on believing and he kept on trusting, and God blessed in a great way. Now you say, well, the church at Corinth had some problems. Yeah, they had some problems. Paul had to straighten them out and get them straightened out, but people were saved and folks were baptized and a church was established. Now, ladies and gentlemen, this is the picture this morning of what Paul was talking about in Philippians chapter 4 when he says the gospel first went into the region of Macedonia, later on in Achaia. Now, take your Bibles, and I'm going to back you up, Paul. Come on back here. And I'm going to put you right here. You're leaving Macedonia, and you're ready to cross the border, okay? Take your Bibles, Philippians chapter 4, and this is where we're going to apply the whole thing this morning, okay? Philippians chapter 4, and notice with me, we're going to go now to verse number 15, I believe it is. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 15. And the Bible says, Paul is writing, he says, "Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only." Okay, what is the Bible talking about there? What's Paul talking about? Back at the church of Philippi, somebody probably said, "Hey, where's the Apostle Paul? You know, the guy that helped us start the church, and where is he these days?" Somebody else says, "Well, the Apostle Paul has just planted a church at Berea. He's ready to leave Macedonia, and he's going over to Achaia." Well, let's be a blessing to the Apostle Paul. So what they did is they received an offering. They received an offering, and they sent it by courier. And the courier caught up and said, Hey, Paul, listen, we're so glad you came to our town and preached the gospel to us. Hey, we're saved and we know the Lord and our families are changed and we're better people now because we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. And we're so glad you came to Philippi. And we want you to know we're praying for you, Paul. And we believe in what you're doing. Thank you for answering God's call. Thank you for doing what God has called you to do. And we want you to have this. Now, that's what you're saying every month when you mail out your support checks. You're saying, "Missionary, we love you. We believe in you. We want you to keep on doing what you're doing." Now, I want you to notice something else here just a moment. Look with me at verse 16. Let's back you up, Paul. Let's back you up over here, okay? Right there. Yeah, right there. Look at verse 16. "For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity." So what happened over here at Philippi? I believe they were together and they were talking about the Apostle Paul, and he was down the road at Thessalonica. They said, "Hey, let's be a blessing to the Apostle Paul." And so the Bible says once and again. Once and again. I believe they really began to send him regular support. This is getting better, isn't it, Paul? Amen. "Hey, Paul, we love you. We appreciate you coming to Philippi. Glad you're down here in Thessalonica preaching the gospel to these people. And we want you to know that we're gonna keep on praying for you. And we're going to keep on helping you. And we're going to send it. And we're going to send it. And we're going to send it because we love you and we appreciate what you're doing." I mean, that's what you say, Vision. Every month when you send out your support. Every time you place that faith promise offering, you're saying, "Missionary, we believe in you. We love you. We want you to do what God has called you to do." All right. I appreciate it. Thank you, guys. Appreciate your help. I'll gather up my signs here. One last verse and we're wrapping up this morning, okay? All right. Thank you. Appreciate your help. All right. Look at one last verse this morning. And it's verse number 19. The most misunderstood verse in the entire scripture. It's amazing to me how many people will quote this verse and they don't even go to church. Some aren't even saved. If you're doing evangelism in the Bible Belt, you know you'll come to a house sometimes and the person will talk about all the misfortune they've had. And then they'll quote this verse. Now, here's a person maybe that doesn't even know the Lord or maybe isn't very active, and they'll quote this verse and say, "But my God shall supply all my need." Really, what this verse is all about is a promise to those who get involved in the matter of giving to missions. The promise is for you as an individual. The promise is to Vision Baptist Church. You know, you think about 2020. I mean, we've never gone through a year like 2020 in our lifetime, have we? But you know, it's interesting as I travel church after church after church. Though there may have been problems, difficulties, and hardships during 2020, in many of the lives of the Christians I meet and in many churches that I go to, It's amazing how God has met the need of those churches that put missions at the top of the priority list. It's amazing. Baptist International Missions, we've been tracking missions giving in 2020 very closely. As we wound up in December, it's amazing. We were off just a little bit from 2019 and 2018, not much at all. I believe across this nation and across the world this morning, there are churches taking this promise seriously. And they're saying, you know what, missionaries? We want to support you. We want to pray for you. We want to keep on doing what God has commanded us to do. Not only do we receive a blessing of being involved in the ministries of their churches and their ministries, but we have the opportunity to partake in this promise where God is supplying all of our need. I'll tell you what, folks. It's a blessing to be involved in faith promise giving. All I've tried to do this morning, and you know, you say, well, Brother Bob, you're a back to basics preacher. I know. I'm pretty back to basics. But you know, I found out a long time ago, if we can get the basics down, we can go on to understanding the other things. You know, we got to have those basics. Let me share a quick faith promise story with you and I'll be done, okay? Pastor shared one during the morning Sunday school hour about his daughter. I have a friend over in Kansas City. He's in evangelism. His name is Matt Pringle. And years ago, Matt was part of a large church there just out of Kansas City on the west side. And I was there in a missions conference, and he said, I got to tell you a story. I said, is it about faith promise? He said, yes. I said, okay, tell me the story. He said, well, last year, he said, at Faith Promise Missions Conference, he said, you know, we've been giving the Faith Promise for years. And he said, I was saved, you know, as a 17-year-old boy, and he was in his 30s. And he said, you know, last year, God really challenged me to step out by faith. He said, I was wondering if he was going to do the same for my wife. He said, but you know, we got out of Faith Promise Conference one night, out of Missions Conference one night, and he said, we were talking and having devotions, my wife and I, and he said, you know, I realized God was working in my wife's heart too. And he said, we took a giant step of faith last year during Faith Promise Missions Conference. He said, I didn't know how the Lord was going to do it, but I felt like God was going to use us in a greater way than ever before. So he filled out his card and turned it in. He said, honestly, Brother Bob, there were some weeks where I wondered how God would help us do it. But he said, God enabled us week by week to give what we had promised to give. He said it was a large increase from the year prior. He said, November last year, he said, at the close of the year, after we had been giving all year long to Faith Promise, he said, there was a memo that was circulated. He was working at that time in a large manufacturing firm in Kansas City. He said there was a memo that was circulated in November, and it was circulated amongst all the employees, and the memo said this: if you've given to a nonprofit organization this year, we have had a wonderful year in sales, and we would like to match your gift. He took that memo to the supervisor. He said, does this include giving to my church? And the supervisor said, yeah, I guess so. Let me check it out. He came back about 15 minutes later. He said, yeah, if you've given to your church, we'll match it. Man, it was an excited Matt Pringle on the phone to the treasurer that night. Hey, can I have some proof of my giving? Matt told me on the last Sunday of that year, where they simply trusted God, believed God, obeyed God, on the last Sunday of that year, Matt was able to drop in a check that actually doubled the promise he had made to Faith Promise. And he was also able to drop in a check to double his tithe. Now, that may not happen in your life, but why don't you give God a chance to work? I want to challenge you as we close this service. Why don't you give God the opportunity to go above and beyond what you think? And won't it be exciting to see what God's going to do? If you're here this morning and you're not saved, we talked about Lydia. You know, Lydia turned her back on all the false religion and false gods, and she turned towards the true and living God. Maybe that's your need this morning. I've always found something to be true. If we will make our way towards truth, God will always give you more light. And you know what? He'll help you to understand your need for Jesus Christ. You may be here this morning, you're not saved, like Lydia was not saved, but she turned her back on all those false gods, all that false religion, and she turned towards the true and living God. Maybe that's your need this morning. Maybe your need this morning is really the need to just really step out by faith and trust God and see what He'll do in this coming year. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Pastor's going to come this morning and conclude the service in the way that he sees fit. Thank you for your attention this morning. Like I said, really a glorified Bible study, but I believe it kind of helps us really focus in on why we're doing what we're doing this week. Lord, today now we pray that you take charge of the invitation. I pray, dear Lord, that you'd help your people this week. Lord, I really believe that some are probably going to take some steps of faith and maybe some large steps of faith when it comes to faith promise commitments. Would you bless them? Would you help them? Lord, in the days ahead as they trust you and believe you and obey you, Lord, I pray that they would certainly see that you're able to go way beyond what they can even ask or think. Father, help now. Help those that have never been involved to be involved this year. We pray for 100% participation in faith promise giving so that this church, Lord, can be involved in reaching their neighbors, this nation, and the world with the gospel. We pray in Jesus' name and ask it for His sake. Amen.